Let's remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8 through chapter 10, verse 4. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel. And all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and in arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen, but we will build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. But the Lord raises the adversaries of Rezin against him and stirs up his enemies, the Syrians on the east, the Philistines on the west, that devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. The people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cut off the Israel, the head and the tail, palm branch and reed in one day. The elder and the honored man is the head. The prophet who teaches lies is the tail. For those who guide this people have been leading them astray. And those who are guided by them are swallowed up. And therefore the Lord does not rejoice over their young men and has no compassion on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets of the forest. And they roll upward in a column of smoke. And through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched. And the people are like fuel for the fire. And no one spares another. They slice meat on the right and they are still hungry. They devour on the left and they are not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim. Ephraim devours Manasseh. And together they are against Judah. For all of this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment? In the ruin that will come from afar, to whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Again, not a pretty picture for the people of God at this time in history. For Israel, this is the northern kingdom of Israel that is spoken of here in this passage. Ephraim being one of the largest, the most prominent tribe of the ten that left to start that northern kingdom. Samaria being their capital city. Manasseh being, over at the end of the verse 21, Manasseh being another prominent tribe among those tribes of the ten that left and started the northern kingdom of Israel. But they are all, don't be confused, when scripture speaks of Israel, it's referring to all of Israel many times. That means the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. They are all of Israel. As our passage starts out this morning, they all come from Jacob. They're referred to as Jacob as well. And this fate, as we know from Isaiah's earlier prophecies, will fall upon Judah as well for the very same reasons that are being laid out here in this text. And it's interesting, as we began this text, It reminded me of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia in the New Testament, where Paul writes to Gentile churches, Gentile believers predominantly, who had come to believe the gospel, received a gift. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were justified. They were saved, declared righteous by God, by hearing with faith, Paul says, apart from works by which they previously sought to live their lives and to save themselves in pride and in arrogance of the Gentiles, the darkness with which they live in, the distress with which they live in, which as Isaiah has earlier described as a progression of distress to darkness to despair. Because there is no salvation by works. Not for anyone. And so Paul writes this in this letter to the Galatians. And however, unlike so many of Paul's other letters, his letter to the churches of Galatia is not a letter of thanksgiving, but rather a letter of dire warning concerning their abandonment of the gospel, the one and only true gospel, for a false gospel being peddled by some of the Jewish Christians who were insistent that their faith, mere faith, was not sufficient. Merely believing in Jesus Christ was not sufficient to be saved, to be declared justified by God. And that works of the law must be added to their faith if they hoped to be saved. And unfortunately, to Paul's utter astonishment, these members of the Galatian churches who heard him preach the gospel and received it in faith and received the Holy Spirit, these many people within the churches of Galatia had bought into this false gospel and were being duped into reverting back to a life of doing works in the hope of saving themselves. And after having believed the gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith as a gift from God through the work of His Son Jesus Christ alone, and giving up their pride and self-sufficiency, they were duped into once again to take up their pride and their self-sufficiency in an attempt to save themselves by performing works. An act which Paul calls utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. A term used in the Bible's wisdom books to describe the irrational attempt to live as if there is no God. As if life is just about us and what we can do. As though finite man may purpose and order life according to his own desire, his own will, his own ethic, his own morals, and the same with his salvation. Foolishness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And having turned from such a self-centered, self-serving way of life and salvation to a God-centered and God-serving way of life and salvation, they were reverting back. This pattern of foolishness in the churches of Galatia, which so astonishes Paul. About the churches in the New Testament. About the people of God in the New Testament. In the age in which we live. Is the same pattern of foolishness which so astonishes Isaiah about the people of God, about the church in the Old Testament. a foolish and bewitchment for which Paul strongly warns the churches of Galatia. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. For all of this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. It's the same foolishness. The foolishness of the idolatry of man. A prideful self-sufficiency leading to distress and darkness and unsatisfiable hunger. Which leads to a rebellion against God's created order, his appointed means of ordering life, culminating in self-destructive despair. And devastating oppression. As we seek our salvation by living as we please to save ourselves. You see, God made the world to work in a certain way. And that's the only way it works. And he made people to live with him in a specific way. And that's the only way we can live with him. And it's the only way we can live with each other. For God is with us. God is with us. He created the world to serve his purpose for life. And for our salvation, as someone has said, we will either live in the glory of this fact or we will die smashing ourselves against it. But it is the fact of life. And in our text this morning, Isaiah provides a detailed outline, more so of this progression of the attempt, specifically of the northern kingdom of Israel, to live and save themselves by such foolishness. A progression which Isaiah began, he began with the Lord having sent his word. He sent his word, he says, against Jacob. A word which will fall on Israel. By now, we should be familiar with how fond Isaiah is of using names to get his message across. You recall what the name of Jacob means. Heel grabber, cheat. And the name Israel, the Lord fights, as in the Lord fights for you. The Lord sent a word against Jacob, the heel grabber and cheat, a word which will fall on Israel. The Lord fights. And if you haven't noticed, this, we can try to put these things together. This heel grabber and cheat, Jacob, was a name which very aptly described man. The man to whom it belonged, if you remember Jacob's life story. A man whom we see in the scriptures grabbing and cheating his way to get what he wants at every point in his life. Despite God having made promises to him even before he was born. We see this progression in his life with the stealing of his birthright, the stealing of the blessings, his swindling to get his independence from Laban, and just everywhere. And for all practical purposes, Jacob lived as if there was no God. As if it all depended on him and what he could do, what he could manipulate to get away with. That is, at least until one night on the banks of the Jabbok River, where Jacob was forced to wrestle with the fact that he could not possibly save himself. If you recall, Esau was riding towards him as he was heading back to his homeland with 400 men on horses. And he could not possibly save himself, even if he, there was nothing he could do. He couldn't save himself from the wrath of his brother for cheating him out of his birthright and his blessing. And he was driven to the undeniable fact that unless the Lord fought for him, unless the Lord saved him, just as he had promised, he was lost. And just before dawn, the Lord, if you recall, told Jacob as he clung to his foot, unable, his hip was out of joint. He lost the struggle. And the Lord looked at him and said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, heel grabber and cheat, but Israel. The Lord fights." As here in our passage, we see the reverting, just like the churches of Galatia, the reverting of Israel, the Lord fights, to Jacob, reverting to Jacob, heel grabbers and cheats. And Isaiah clues us into this by the use of these names, as the word which the Lord sent to Jacob will soon fall upon Israel. And the Lord who fights will turn and fight against them, because they have turned against him in pride and arrogance, in self-centeredness and self-service and self-sufficiency, to the foolishness of living as if there is no God. Godless living, evil living, and speaking of folly, foolishness. And in doing all of these things, Israel had formed an alliance with Syria and were confidently poised to overthrow Jerusalem. They had won many victories already on the outskirts of Judea, and they're preparing to surround Jerusalem and gain the full resources of Judea in their arsenal in order to defend themselves from Assyria, from the Assyrians who were approaching. And they had planned it out all very well. And it looked as if they were going to be successful. And most likely, they could have defended against Assyria with all of these alliances and contrived victories. They planned it out very well. The only thing they failed to plan for, you see, was God. The Lord, as Scripture has it, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the God who had covenanted himself with them, who was present with them, who fought for them. They hadn't planned for him. Their Lord, the Lord of hosts, infinite, uncontested resources, the God of heaven and earth, of all things, at his disposal, as he pleases. They hadn't planned on him, his sovereignty, his decrees, his purpose for life, for the world, for everything in it. They hadn't planned on him turning against them, because they had turned against him. They hadn't planned on his disciplining them with such stripes that they might turn again and inquire of him instead of one another, that they might remember his promises, that they might give up their pride and arrogance, their self-centered, self-serving, self-sufficient idolatry, and live by faith in him. Doing good. For God can't be pleased without faith. Speaking the truth according to his word rather than to their own subjective reasoning and imaginations. Proud and arrogant men and women turning and inquiring of proud and arrogant men and women. Self-centered, self-serving, self-sufficient men and women turning and inquiring of self-sufficient, self-serving, and self-centered men and women. When you put it on paper, it doesn't make any sense. I hope it comes across. And they were looking to one another for leadership, for guidance, for salvation. And you have to wonder what hope that they ever had of not being led astray and of being swallowed up by one another. And yet, the pride and arrogance of the nation, the entire nation, all the people, would drive the whole nation into godless folly. From the head to the tail and everyone in between. From the proud and the arrogant elders, honored men, and the prophets who lied and tried to appease people. And they tried to lead the nation without God, according to the desires of the people. To the young men, the fatherless, and the widows who proudly and arrogantly turned and inquired of them. Sought such godless leadership. As the flames of pride and arrogance fed the fire of pride and arrogance of those to whom the nation had turned and inquired, the elders, the leaders, the false prophets, whose own distress at seeking their own salvation from the world, of their own distress, their own unsatisfiable hunger in the face of darkness and in the face of despair. Eventually, flares up in the form of oppression. Opposing oppression of sinful decrees. Oppression by writing sinful laws, all aimed at robbing, not the important people, but robbing the needy, of robbing the poor of justice and their rights, of making spoil of widows and prey of the fatherless. Of devouring until there is nothing left except scorched earth. This is the progression, you see, of trying to save ourselves, of becoming prideful and arrogant of ourselves, what we do. This is the progression. You see, we were not made to live without God. We're not made to live apart from Him. We cannot live long with each other apart from God. The world was not created to work that way. God did not order the world, relationships, authorities to work that way. Humanity cannot live that way without going down this road of progression from distress to unsatisfiable hunger to oppressing to the darkness of despair to being oppressed by another nation. It's just the way the world works, but it is also the way God works, the way God disciplines his people. For he created the world, ordered it and the humanity to live with him and with one another, and after the fall, he established a covenant of grace. Immediately after the fall, covenant of grace created his church right then and there with those who believed the promise of that covenant. To when they were supposed to witness that to the world, the witness of such a life with him and with others under the lordship of his son, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who was promised to crush the head of the serpent. And ordered by Jesus Christ himself from head to tail with everyone in between. And equipped, gifted, and equipped so that they would no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, they were to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus himself, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Not because of what we do, but because of what God has done and what he promises that he is still doing and will complete. There's never been a time when the church was able to do anything by herself. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New, never will be. Whenever the church has attempted to do so, to live apart from God, the results are always the same. Old Testament, New Testament, always the same. Oppression, devouring of one another until they are consumed. For the wages of sin is death. And the free gift of life comes from God alone in the person of his son Jesus Christ, to be received by faith alone, not by works. In all their pride and arrogance, their planning, their scheming, all of their gifts, the one thing they always forget is to plan on God. May we never forget that. And may we build our lives on God and on his word. As our Lord has told us, everything else is shifting sand. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, our righteousness, Lord, our Savior, our everything. For Lord, It is out of your love, out of your being, out of your very nature, your character, that you have made the world, that you have made a people in your image. And Lord, even before that, you planned to save them. You had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were never to be saved by their works, but by your love, by the sending of your Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord, as we read your word, and we're frightened by the prospect of our own sin, of our own pride, of our own arrogance. For we are no better than these whom we read about. Father, spare us. Spare us and deliver us from these mistakes, from these errors, from being deceived, by being duped in the possibility of our self-righteousness. And Father, we pray this not only for ourselves and the blessed members of this congregation who are gathered here today by your grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, but Lord, we pray it for your church the world over. Draw us to your word. Teach us about Jacob. Teach us about Israel. Save us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.